Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. From the time of Jesus' birth until the events in our gospel, the wedding at Cana, so many amazing things had already happened in the life of Jesus. From his conception in the womb of a virgin in the first place to his birth in Bethlehem and his bed, a manger, to the sky filled with angels and the angels' words to the shepherds, to the wise men who were led by a star to the house where Jesus was and the gifts that they gave, to Simeon and Anna and their prophecies about Jesus in the temple, the flight to Egypt to escape from King Herod, 12-year-old Jesus in the temple, and the wisdom and the divine knowledge that he displayed to the teachers of the law, to Jesus' baptism, where the voice of the Father spoke from heaven and claimed him, and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. And then John the Baptist's words about Jesus: "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Many amazing firsts in the life of Jesus, things that astounded the people who saw and still astound us today. And then the first miracle that Jesus performed in our gospel today at a wedding feast. That's amazing in and of itself. It's a revelation of a kind, an epiphany. It shows already how different Jesus would be as a prophet than the prophet John the Baptist, who had come just before him and who was still preaching in the land of Israel. You remember what kind of prophet John the Baptist was. The prophet who lived out in the wilderness by himself. The prophet who wore camel skins for clothing and ate insects for his food. Not Jesus. Jesus is the kind of a prophet who will go to a wedding ceremony and a banquet, who participates in society, who doesn't make himself distant but brings himself very close to where the people are. You remember the events maybe leading up to Jesus getting to the wedding feast in Cana. John the Baptist had acclaimed Jesus as the Lamb of God on the first day. On the second day, he pointed two of his disciples to Jesus as the Lamb of God, and they followed him, and then they called another one of their friends named Nathanael. You remember Nathanael? Philip, it was, who called Nathanael to come and see Jesus. He's just being introduced as a rabbi in Israel. And Philip tells him already, "We've found the Christ," after one day. Nathanael doesn't believe it. He's sitting under a fig tree. He tells Philip, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" But he goes to see Jesus, and when he goes, Jesus tells him, "You know, I saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree." But Jesus wasn't there to see him. He knew it by his divine omniscience. And already Nathanael acclaimed him as the Son of God and the King of Israel. And Jesus said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The greater things than these began on the very next day as Jesus took those first disciples of his to the wedding at Cana. It was, as I mentioned before, a revelation, an epiphany of who Jesus would be. One that John the Baptist himself alluded to when he referred to himself after this as just the friend of the bridegroom, and to Jesus as the bridegroom, who had come. Everyone should leave me, the friend of the bridegroom, behind, John said, and go to the bridegroom. He's the one who was to come. It's his coming that gives purpose to my ministry. The fact that he called him bridegroom is not an accident either. It's Jesus' own description of himself as the bridegroom. It's St. Paul's description of him in Ephesians 5 as the bridegroom who came to this earth in order to collect his bride, his church, whom he first had to purify by his own blood applied to her in holy baptism, that cleansing of water with the word, to make her a spotless bride without any spot or blemish, acceptable before God. So of course Jesus is happy to go to a wedding. Human marriage is God's picture of the true marriage between Christ and his people, his church. But on a more mundane note, we shouldn't miss the fact that Jesus' attendance at this wedding also expresses his approval of the institution of marriage in general. God's approval. Well, of course, God approves of marriage. He instituted marriage in the beginning and has never changed his design for it. Even in these last days, marriage isn't to be looked down on. As the writer to the Hebrews says, marriage is to be held in honor by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. It's still God's plan and purpose for society that one man and one woman come together till death do them part, that they love and support one another, that they raise godly children, and that sexual relations be reserved for marriage alone. That's the union that God instituted and that Jesus blessed with his presence and still smiles upon, not the godless misuse that covers our land today. You and I are more and more surrounded by a culture that rejects the divine definition of marriage, the divine purpose and description of marriage. Christians may have even participated in that rejection of God's purpose for marriage, but as St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, now you have been washed, you have been sanctified, you have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And as St. Paul wrote last week in the epistle to those sanctified and justified Christians, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But know at the same time that will make you part of an ever-increasing minority in our world and even in our country. If you honor marriage as God ordained it, you will appear very strange in the eyes of the world around you. Learn to embrace that strangeness as Christians. But back to our gospel. There was a need that came up at that wedding banquet. And understand that these Jewish wedding banquets would often last for more than just one day. They ran out of wine too early. Maybe it was due to poor planning, but more likely it was because it was a poor family that couldn't afford to supply wine to last until the end. A little shame would have been suffered by the bride and groom at the outset of their marriage for running out of wine for their guests at their wedding banquet. But in the grand scheme of things, it was a small need, a minor problem. No one needs to have wine. But Mary informs Jesus of the need anyway. She seems to suspect that he isn't only here to socialize and to put his seal of approval on marriage. He's now been baptized. He's now been tempted in the wilderness. He's now become a rabbi and gathered his first few disciples who are there at the banquet with him. So she intercedes for the wedding party. In fact, this intercession on the part of Mary is seen by some Roman Catholics as a reason to pray to Mary about their own needs, hoping that she'll intercede for them, just as she interceded for the bride and groom here, and hoping that Jesus will take her intercession into account and help us out in reverence for her. But why does Mary intercede for the wedding party? Why doesn't the wedding party go directly to Jesus for help? Because they don't even know him directly yet as the Son of God, as Mary does. They don't know him as the Savior sent from God. He's only just now beginning to reveal himself to the world. And so she intercedes for those who don't yet know him rightly, not for those who do. Because all who know Christ, who have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. No one is closer to him than another. No one more influential than another among his people, his Christians. What we may learn from this account, though, as those who do know Jesus as the Son of God and the Son of Man, is to do as Mary did and to intercede for those who don't yet know Christ as Savior. To pray for his mercy and for his help for unbelievers or for those who were baptized but have fallen into the delusion of false doctrine so that they no longer know Christ rightly as they should know him. Jesus' response to Mary seems strange at first. "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." He seems to decline to help, although we see afterwards that he does help. But what it shows us is that Jesus doesn't have to perform this miracle. It isn't his concern. It isn't his business. God's law doesn't call upon him to supply extra wine for the wedding party. So the fact that he chooses to do it shows nothing but his abundant grace and favor that goes well above and beyond everything he was required to do. Furthermore, he refers to his hour, meaning his hour to reveal his glory. John's Gospel records many of those references of Jesus to his hour, all of them leading up to Holy Week, when John says, finally, Jesus' hour came, his hour to be glorified, not by performing a miracle, but by willingly offering himself up on the cross as the payment for the world's sins. That was the hour in which Jesus would be uncovering fully his divine glory, fulfilling his purpose in coming to earth. He didn't come to earth to replenish the supply of wine. And yet he does it anyway. You heard in the gospel how he did it. He told the servants to fill the water jars filled with water, 6 jars holding 20 to 30 gallons apiece. And then suddenly it wasn't water anymore. It was wine. This was a supernatural act of divine intervention, divine creation, taking H2O molecules and turning them into something else, into fermented and aged grape wine, and fine wine at that, as if the best grapes had been grown and squeezed and the juice fermented under the watchful eye of a master winemaker. Freely, under no obligation, easily, with nothing but a word, Jesus provided the bride and groom and the whole wedding party and the guests with an abundance of wine, with a taste of joy. In the Psalms it says, "The Lord brings forth wine that makes glad the heart of man." In the Scripture, wine is tied to joy and a merry heart. The abuse of it is always condemned, but not the use of it. It's a symbol of God's grace and favor, of God's abundance, of joy and celebration. And what could better describe the reason for which Jesus came? As John told us just a few verses before our gospel begins, "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." This first miracle performed by Jesus reveals his grace. It reveals that he truly came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He has come to proclaim gospel, good news, that Christ had come to save sinners. This first miracle makes Jesus approachable to sinners because they can see that he has come to help, to bless, to save. As Jesus would later say, "I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." That's the lesson Jesus' disciples were to learn, and only a few others at that time, the servants who filled the jars with water. Because this miracle wasn't done in full view of the public or even of the whole wedding banquet. Hardly anyone knew about it. But the Holy Spirit saw to it that we would find out through his inspired scriptures, so that you would know that you, a poor, miserable sinner, will find God's grace and favor with Jesus whenever you come to him in repentance, seeking his forgiveness. This, after all, is God in your midst. He is hidden, but if you look closely, you will see your God acting. Everything he will do is for your good. Everything he will do is for your salvation and even for your enjoyment. Some of that enjoyment you will enjoy here on earth. But most of it, most of the celebration awaits the heavenly wedding banquet, where he, the bridegroom, who has brought you into the body of his church by holy baptism, will provide everything in perfect measure. For now, your God offers to you, his bride, his church, a sacrament of bread and wine, of sustenance and of gladness, of the forgiveness of sins, of his true body and blood, a miracle, but of a different kind, not visible to the eye, but revealed only to faith. Let it sustain you here as you wait for Christ to be revealed in glory. Let it provide you with a taste of joy here below and remind you of the great wedding banquet above. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.